Well, I had planned to be outside amongst the lovely colours of the autumn trees. But it has been rather breezy up here, and most of the leaves have fallen already. But this does mean that even more views are opened up again. Since it's also rather wet as well, I'm staying indoors today. But you are welcome to join our worship from the West Highlands. You're welcome whoever you are, wherever you are, and whatever the weather's like where you are. One of the things we're going to think about in our worship today is heaven. And our call to worship, some words from St. Paul in his letter to the Philippians. Our homeland is in heaven. And some words of Jesus recorded in St. John's Gospels. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me where I am. Amen. So let us worship in our first hymn, the great hymn of love. Love divine, all loves excelling.
Father God, it's a joy and a privilege to come to you together today, to join in worship and catch a glimpse of the world as you want it to be, and as it shall be when your kingdom comes. As we acknowledge and praise you, help us by your Spirit to grasp something of your greatness, your majesty, and your overwhelming love. We know that there are many things that we cannot know or understand about you. For us, these things are a mystery, that we need to wait patiently to be revealed when your time is right. We thank you that you understand this, like everything else about us. You gave yourself as your Son to help us to understand that all your interactions with us are motivated by your great love. We praise and thank you that our relationship with you is founded on love that does not weary, and that when we stray from you, you meet us as we journey home and welcome us back to yourself. Forgive us when our need for answers that we can understand swamps everything else about our relationship with you. Help us to use the gifts that you have given us for understanding the world wisely. Our intellects, our curiosity, information from a multitude of sources, the thoughts and opinions of others. Forgive us when we choose to ignore information and thoughts that are different from ours just because they are different. Help us always to return to you for the wisdom, clarity, and compassion that we need to negotiate the world and everything in it. Help us to keep the values of your kingdom and the example of Christ central to our lives in all we do. In Jesus' name, Amen.
Psalm 145, verses 1 to 5. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name for ever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name for ever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. Amen. Now a reading from Luke chapter 20, verses 27 to 38. The resurrection and marriage. Some of the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second and the third married her, and in the same way the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? Jesus replied, The people of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the burning bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive. Amen.
In our call to worship, Paul reminds us that our homeland is in heaven. And Jesus himself refers to taking his followers to his Father's house, where we will be with him. If we think of the world to come, of heaven, each one of us will probably conjure up a different picture. Since childhood, I've had an image of a small gate into a traditional country cottage garden, with flowers, bees, birds, butterflies, and with older family members waiting to welcome me. Now, do I really think that this is an accurate picture of heaven? Probably not. I talked about this image with someone a good few years ago. Her reaction was, that my image certainly wouldn't be heaven for her. She suffered from severe hay fever. On another occasion, I was in a study group where someone shared that for her, heaven was the description in the book of Revelation of people continually bowing before God's throne with bowls of incense. At the time, I thought that sounded terribly boring. What one person thinks of as heaven, another person does not. We are creators as individuals and don't all enjoy the same things. God gives countless blessings in which we will each find those that are so special to us, that seem heavenly to us. Nowhere in the Gospels does Jesus himself give a detailed description of what future life in heaven will be like, which is why our imaginations can run in so many different directions. And of course, our imaginations themselves are another gift from God. One thing that we may all agree on is that our life in the next world in heaven will not be exactly the same as our life here. In fact, as we look around at the violence, suffering, poverty, we may be very glad that things will be different. The passage we've just heard is one of the few places where Jesus does refer to any specifics about the resurrection life, life in heaven. He said, "People will neither marry nor be given in marriage." Now, for those who have endured unhappy or abusive relationships, Jesus' words may be a source of great comfort. For others, those who have enjoyed long, happy marriages, these words may sound like something much less than heaven. It is important to realize that Jesus was responding to a specific question asked by some Sadducees. The Sadducees were the aristocracy of Jerusalem, closely connected with temple worship, and included most of the leading priestly families. They did not believe in any form of afterlife or resurrection, unlike some other groups within Judaism, such as the Pharisees. So why did they ask a question about something that they didn't believe in? Possibly to make the whole idea of resurrection look ridiculous. Or perhaps this was not so much a serious theological question as an attempt by upper-class Jerusalemites to poke fun at someone whom they saw as a Galilean peasant and to undermine his popular appeal. In the Law of Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, it was laid down that if a man died not having a son, his brother should marry the widow, and the first son of that union would take the dead brother's name and be his heir. But the example that the Sadducees cited of seven brothers does seem to be extreme. Whatever the Sadducees' motivation, Jesus answered the question. He said that life in the resurrection would not be exactly the same as life here and now, and that the children of the resurrection would be like angels. Jesus was not actually saying anything particularly new. Both of these ideas can also be found in earlier Jewish writings. Now, since Jesus' reply was specifically about marriage, it may help to consider the cultural setting in which he was speaking. Marriages were arranged by the parents. The bride and groom did not choose their partners. It would not have been unusual for the bride and groom to have been complete strangers. Although in a small village, they may well have known each other by sight, but would not have had private time together. Marriage was a social contract. A man needed to marry to have children, sons to carry on the family line, and to look after him in his old age, a form of old age pension. He needed a wife to raise the children and to attend to domestic arrangements. A woman needed a husband to provide for her. She left her father's care and protection and went to that of her husband. We can still see traces of this in some of our own society's marriage customs. The father giving away his daughter. Many women still changing their name from their father's, with which they have been brought up, to their husband's. Originally showing this transfer of responsibility for their care and protection. Jesus' words of marry and being given in marriage reflect the culture of the times. Now, this is not to say that these arranged marriages did not sometimes develop into deeply loving relationships. For instance, in the Bible, we have examples of Abraham and Sarah, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Loving relationships that endured, even though for many years the woman was seen to be barren. In the afterlife, the age to come, the social reasons for marriage wouldn't exist. People would no longer die, so there would be no need to have children to carry on the family line. They would be God's children, and God would provide for any needs. So neither man nor woman would need the structure of marriage for these practical purposes. Does this mean that all our personal relationships will cease to exist? At the end of his response to the Sadducees, Jesus says, "In the account of the burning bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise. For he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive." This doesn't just point out that the Sadducees were mistaken, not believing in resurrection and life after death. It clearly says that in that life, people retain an individual identity and don't just melt into a general spiritual plasma. God, who sees and loves us as individuals in this life, continues to see and love us as individuals in the next. I believe that this means that we will also recognize individuals, family and friends, that our personal relationships and friendships will not all cease, but that they will be changed. For all God's children will be related to one another in and through our relationship with God, our one Father. All our relationships will be of unconditional love and of unconditional love that is reciprocated. For God is love. That's quite something to think about. And quite a move from where we are now. But fortunately, this move is not just down to us and our efforts. We rely on God. For as our psalm reminded us, God, our Heavenly Father, is great beyond our understanding and does work wonders. So, while we may not know what heaven will be like, Will there be country gardens? Bowls of incense? Whatever your personal picture might be? And however attractive we find those personal pictures, we can be sure that the reality will be much, much better. For God, who provides so many blessings, tiny foretastes of heaven in this life will provide those blessings in all their fullness in the next, when we've reached our true home and be in our loving Father's house, the place that we were created to be. Amen.
Father God, we thank you that we are not alone, that we do not need to cope by ourselves, because whatever our situations are, you are with us. You invite us to cast our anxieties on you because you care for us. With so much uncertainty around us, we're grateful that you are a constant in our lives and that your love will sustain us, whatever life brings, and beyond life to an experience that is outside our knowing at present. We want to thank you that you made your love comprehensible to us in the life and death of Jesus, who came to bring us abundant and overflowing life. But we know that there are many in this life who do not experience life in abundant goodness, overflowing with peace and joy. We know that many people in our own country lack the basic necessities of life, who have to choose between staying warm or having enough food. We know that there are many people who will wait in pain and desperation for medical care which is simply not available. We know that people will face homelessness because their income will no longer stretch to provide a roof over their heads. We know that people seeking refuge or asylum in our country will not be received compassionately or helped quickly. And yet we have many gifts and resources to offer one another, Father. Show us how to use our resources wisely and to treat one another fairly and compassionately. We are rich in many things, but often not in the values and commitment which would make our world a better place for everyone, not just the few. Father, give us the commitment, strength and courage to be Christ to the people around us. Help us to see them as you see them, to love them as you love them, and in doing that, to understand more of you. Amen.
We come to our offerings. We think of all the blessings that God has given us. And we think of how we can best share those with others. We pray, yours, Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the splendour and the majesty. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. All things, all blessings come from you, and of your own do we give you. May our offerings be used in your service. Amen. And we draw our prayers together in the words that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, for ever. Amen.
Thank you.
May the God of all hope fill us with all joy in believing as we journey to our homeland in heaven. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with us, with all who we love, and with all God's children everywhere. Amen.